Good morning. Our scripture reading is found from Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
I'm home to stay for a while. You know, this summer we had camp meeting, home for about a week, went on vacation for about a week, came home for a few days, went to Camp Cherokee Pastoral Retreat, and now thank the Lord and thank Him for His traveling mercies and all of the good things He's done this summer. We're home to stay for a while. It's been a good summer. Been an exciting summer. I know summer's not technically over yet, but it's just good to not have to travel, you know, long distances anymore. We're home to stay. We're home with anticipation of some pretty exciting things. You know, I'm excited about this Creation Evangelism Seminar. Okay, begins October 19th. Not too early to start praying about this, folks. It's kind of a new approach. It's going to be 8 nights of evangelism through the medium of creation. You know, we're here today because God made us, right? You know, I mean, do you believe you came from some primordial soup, you know, that got hit by lightning? Or God made us in His image? That means we're special. That means we're valuable, right? And we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to acknowledge that during the creation seminar. And so it's not too soon to start praying about this. It's not too soon to start thinking of whom you may be able to invite to come with you for that series. It's going to be 8 nights, 8 consecutive nights. And so that's relatively short for a series of meetings, isn't it? But I think we're going to cover enough material, it'll be worthwhile. All right, so I'm looking forward to that. Camp Cherokee, oh, I got to brag a little bit. I got me a certificate. I finally graduated something. It's been a long, long time since I got done with seminary, you know, and since I got a degree. At Camp Cherokee, they had a individual crisis intervention and peer support seminar up there. And it was with the objective of giving us some tools of how to deal with people who are going through crisis. Okay? And you know people who are in crisis, right? People whose marriages are shattered, whose families are falling apart, you know, things that are happening. And every once in a while we have a natural disaster crisis, don't we? Like the tornado we had a couple of weeks ago, right? And people, you know, they're kind of worked up over this. They're depressed. They're discouraged. Or, you know, things happen. And, of course, last year, of course, more out in the eastern portion, but we had major flooding that took place. People need to talk. People need to unload. People need encouragement and help. And so this certificate symbolizes the fact that I went through the course on how to help people. Not that I didn't already do that sometimes, but the pastors of the New York Conference are now duly trained in crisis intervention, helping people. And you may hear some comments on that as we go along. All right? But God has been good. Has God been good to you? Amen. Amen. I'll stop my rambling. We'll have a prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we talk about the message of fatal attractions for the next few moments, Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, the words that are in Scripture, that are in my heart, and that come out on my lips, would in fact be your words. Teach us what you'd have us learn today, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Let your angels minister to each one of our minds and hearts through the message of the spoken word. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that Christ be seen, and Christ be heard, and Christ be followed. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Bless us, Lord. Amen. Fatal attractions. Let's define our terms right from the get-go. Fatal attractions. You know, used to be, I think, the name of a movie that was out several years ago. Fatal attraction. An invitation to yield to the temptation of being unfaithful to marriage vows. A fatal attraction. A temptation to do something that you know you shouldn't ought to do. Something that is outside the realm of God's will for your life. A fatal attraction, just to give it a good working definition, it is the desire, the temptation to do something or to live a way that is outside the boundaries of God's expressed will for you. To find happiness, comfort, contentment, satisfaction, or pleasure in any other way than what is within the boundaries of God's laws, of His commandments. Always fatal. Every time. Oh, now wait a minute. I mean, we know people who are doing things that we know are outside the boundaries of God's will. I mean, we talk about it in Sabbath school, the certain culture that we live in today. And they seem to be happy enough. They seem to be content. And yet we know that the end of the unrighteous is always eternal loss. We know that sooner or later, consequences catch up to our actions. We know that sooner or later, however much we may excuse ourselves, we may rationalize ourselves, we may justify our activity, our behavior, there's always the piper to be paid, isn't there? There's always a consequence that happens. The fatal attractions. Oh, fatal attractions are mentioned all through the Scripture. I mean, where else could we better start than there in the Garden of Eden, when Eve, walking with Adam one day, and remember, God had given them this beautiful garden, and all He said to do was tend to this garden. In other words, make it beautiful. I've already made it beautiful, but now I want you to use your creative capabilities. I want you to use the God-given mind and resources I've given you. Adam and Eve, I want you to take this beautiful garden and really spiff it up. You are given dominion over the animal kingdom. You are given wondrous abilities, capabilities. You are given artistic abilities. I want you to take this garden. Oh, it's already beautiful. And I want you to really, really beautify this place. And I want you to use your sanctified imagination and really beautify this place. Now, that should have been enough for our first parents. Okay? Because God never told us that life has to be humdrum and boring and uncreative. Right? God wants us to use the best of our abilities, our talents, our capabilities, to His glory. He wants us to use imagination. He wants us to use creativity. But all in the confines, the boundaries of His will. And so that's essentially what He told Adam and Eve to do. Here's the garden. It's beautiful. It's got everything you need in this garden. Now I want you to dress the garden. I want you to tend to it. I want you to really make it nice. I want you to customize it for yourselves. And if you don't like the look one day, you can change it the next day. Kind of like, you know, my wife likes to move furniture every once in a while. You know, I come home at the end of the day and hardly recognize the living room. Now, what happened to my chair? What happened, you know? And so, and they could do that because they had dominion. And God gave them dominion. And everything went wonderful until one day she found herself wandering away from Adam and talking to a serpent, a snake. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start talking to a snake, I think I'm in trouble. And when the snake starts talking to me, it's time to take me away in the straitjacket. You understand? I need some help. All right? But there's Eve talking to the snake, the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent starts off, basically, this is what it means in the original language. The serpent basically tells her, and you can read this in Genesis 3, you know, if you want to turn there, you know, it's fine. But I think most of us know the story pretty well. Genesis 3, the serpent says, yay? That means, really? Did God really tell you there's something in the tree, in the Garden of Eden, that you're not supposed to eat from? And Eve enters into this dialogue. Well, He did say, don't eat from it and don't touch it. Did God ever say, don't come near it? Did He say, don't touch it? No, not really. She's already kind of twisting the word of God. All right. And long story short, she finds herself looking at that fruit on the tree, and it looked good. And she sensed that it was going to make her wise. And it looked delicious. And it looked as good or better than all the other fruits in the garden. You know, that's how temptation always looked. You know, the grass always looks greener on the other side, doesn't it? You know, somebody's wife always looks better. Somebody's job always looks better. Okay? The life of the world, like, I mean, they're having all the fun, going to the dances, going to the movies, going to all the fun and all the stuff. It always looks more fun somehow. When you're on the inside, looking intently on the outside. Eve fell for the devil's sophistries because she yielded to the fatal attraction that was there hanging on the tree. And Eve fell and gave some to Adam, and that's why we've been in the mess we're in ever since then. You know, it seems like much of the stories in the Bible are about fatal attractions. You know, you think of Lot, you know, arguing with Abraham. Well, where are we going to live? You know, and Abram gives him the idea. He gives him the choice, you know. And so he says, if you want to live over there, I'll move over here with my flocks. If you want to live over here, I'll move over there with my flocks. And Lot looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what a beautiful, well-watered property that is. And it's down there by the Jordan River, and it looks like lush grass, and it looks beautiful over there. It'll be a great place to raise my flocks and increase my herds. And the city of Sodom can't be so bad. Might be a great place to raise my kids. And so he moves into the city of Sodom, and he yields to the fatal attractions of the city. And his daughters marry outside the church. Okay? And they fall for the fatal attraction. And by the time God's wrath rains down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his wife and two daughters escaped from the city. And even his wife looked back at the city. She yielded to the fatal attraction. David had a fatal attraction. You know, King David, man after God's own heart, he's up on this rooftop one day and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. Fatal attraction works altogether too often for too many people. Fatal attractions. They're all around us. Fatal attractions. What does the Bible say about that? Well, I've got a couple of scripture verses I want to turn your attention to. One is Proverbs 14, verse 12. It was our scripture reading this morning. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Turning there. And here's what God's Word says. He says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right? There's a way that seems right. All right? Now, how do we make something seem right? The same way Eve made that fruit on the tree seem right. All right? It looked good. It looked like it was going to taste good. It was pleasant to the eyes. It's going to be pleasant to the appetite. And it's actually, like the serpent says, it might just make me a little wiser. There's a way that seems right, but it always leads to death. What is that way that seems right? It's the way that takes us outside of the revealed will of God, outside the boundaries of God's will for our life, that make us seem like we're doing okay, but we're not. It's outside the revealed will of God. What are some of those things that get us today as Adventists? As a pastor, you know, I wasn't always a pastor, but when I was out of high school, you know, I'd get different jobs, working for neighbors, working for different places, and it seemed like every place I went, the Sabbath issue came up. Need you in tomorrow. Need you in on Saturday, Kevin, because we got to work. You know, we got stuff to do. We're a little overstressed. You know, we got more hay to haul. We got more trees to knock down. We got more pipes to lay. You know, the different jobs that I had. And I'd have to go up to the boss and say, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and I really can't come in tomorrow. You know, I could come in Sunday. I could come in any other day of the week if you want me to work overtime, whatever. You know, I can't come in tomorrow. It's the Sabbath. And you get this funny look, you know, Sabbath, what's that about, you know, and stuff. You been there? Probably a lot of you have, okay? But sometimes, as we go on in our Adventist experience, we get a little careless with it. Well, I know the Sabbath starts at such and such a time, especially in the wintertime it gets a little hard, you know. What time does the sun go down? 4:30, 5 o'clock, you know. I know that the Sabbath actually starts, but you don't understand, my job keeps me working till 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock on Friday. God understands. And it's not that big a deal if I infringe upon the sacred time that God wants me to observe. What are we doing, really? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. What we're doing is we're rationalizing, aren't we? We're justifying. We're making it seem okay to violate one of God's commandments. After all, you know, necessity calls. Urgency is what it is. I have to do this. I don't have a choice in the matter. Oh, yes, you do. And so what do? In the name of expediency, we step outside of the boundaries of God's will, and the consequences are always fatal. Okay? Let's just lay that on the table. We're talking about fatal attractions. We step out of the confines, outside of the boundaries of God's will, and no matter how much we rationalize it, how much we justify it, how much we say, well, it's okay, God will understand, the consequence is always going to be fatal, ultimately. Now, God has given us the Sabbath to enjoy. How many believe that? Oh, here comes that Sabbath again, you know, gotta sit. I remember talking to one couple one time I was giving Bible studies to preparation, you know, and he said, well, what do you do on the Sabbath? Sit and watch paint dry? And I kind of wondered, is that what some Sabbath keepers think the Sabbath is about? You know, to me, it's a day of rest, you know. Now, with children, you know, it might be a little harder, and you have to kind of accommodate in some ways, you know, and teach them the principles of good Sabbath keeping, all right? But as we do that within the boundaries of the Sabbath time, we learn to celebrate the Sabbath as the gift from God, as a memorial of creation that He intended it to be. As a day of meditation, a day of reflection, a day of enjoying the things of God and being with the people of God. And so, what does that call for? It calls for imagination. And sometimes it calls for creativity. And it calls for using our capabilities to come up with some wonderful new ideas of making the Sabbath more exciting, making our fellowship sweeter, making it more spiritually and physically restful. Okay? But within the boundaries of God's will for the Sabbath. Okay? So we keep the Sabbath holy, but in the boundaries of God's will, we're to be creative and exciting and imaginative on how we keep the Sabbath within the boundaries of God's will. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Oh, we play the games with the Sabbath. We play the games with tithing, paying our tithes and offerings. Uh-oh, preacher, now you're getting into my bank account. Now you're getting into my wallet, right? Well, you know, things are kind of tight this week. You know, we're running out of money. You know, we got a lot of bills to pay. And God will understand if I cheat a little bit on the tithes because I have to pay this other bill first, you know. Fatal attractions. You step outside the will of God. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to smite you dead right on the spot. And I'm not going to say I'm not saying that God's not gracious and merciful and wants you to get back on your feet. He will forgive. All right? But He wants us to stay within the boundaries of His will. And whatever the issue may be, whether it's Sabbath keeping, whether it's tithing, whether it's paying your taxes. those things that you declare sometimes, are those really declarable? You know, do we cheat the government a little bit? All these areas of our lives, God tells us to be constructive, to be imaginative, to be creative, but stay within the confines of His will. Why? Because there's a way that seems right. And we can make it feel right. After all, there's an old song that says it can't be wrong when it feels so right. And we can justify it and we can rationalize it and we can make it okay. But it's not okay. Because it's outside the revealed will that God has given us. Turn to me with me to another proverb, if you would. Proverbs 29. This was kind of interesting. I did a little study on this one. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Talking about God's people. God's people who are called to live God's way. All right? God's people called to live God's way. God gives His revealed will to us. God tells us what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live. And God is not doing that just to be arbitrary, by the way. God is not some Nazi commandant up in the sky saying, you do this or else. But God knows what is good for us. He knows what is best for us. He is our heavenly parent. He is not our heavenly commandant. He is our heavenly Father. Okay? And God knows what is right for us and what will make us happy. God knows where the guardrails need to be around our spiritual lives to keep us from falling off into the abyss of ruin and loss. This verse, Proverbs 29:18, is kind of intriguing to me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay? Now, we've used that verse. I'm sure you've heard that verse before. You've looked at that verse many times. Where there is no vision, the people perish. All right? And you've used that probably in the context of developing a vision statement for the church or talking about vision, you know, forward-looking, you know, people perish. I looked it up a little bit. Now, I don't know the, I can't sit there and read the original language, but I kind of did a word study on it anyhow. And it said, where there is no vision, the people perish. In fact, what it says literally, they throw off restraint. Okay? They throw off restraint. And as a result of throwing off restraint, they perish. But those who keep the law, happy is he. It all kind of makes sense when you look at it that way. Because when we are not following the vision that God gives us, in other words, his revelation to us, if we don't have some kind of a guiding moral principle, God's moral principles, his commandments directing us, leading us, guiding us, what do? We throw off restraint. And what's the result? We perish. Okay? Now, when I'm driving along the highway, and it's been a while since I've driven a mountain pass, you know, I'm on a mountain pass, and there's a big, deep abyss, a valley down on the side, off the edge of the road. I'm kind of looking at those guardrails, and I'm kind of happy for those guardrails, aren't you? You know? You like the protection that they give you. I remember Wendy and I, this was my first exposure to something called rumble strips along the road. And Wendy and I were on our honeymoon, all right? 24 years ago, last Tuesday. Just seeing if you remember. And checking to see if I remembered. 24 years ago, we're driving in her father's camper. We're on Route 69 in Michigan. We're headed through New York. We're going to go up into Vermont and into Maine, you know, and things. And we're driving along. And I don't know if I started to drift on the road or drift asleep or something, but all of a sudden I heard this, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I wonder, what is that? Is something going wrong with the car? You know, and stuff. Well, it was these rumble strips they put along the edge of the road to make sure that you're on the road. All right? They'll wake you up if you're drifting off. And they're on both sides of the road. If you get too far to the right, whoop, whoop. If you get too far to the left, and they're noisy. They wake you right up, don't they? They get you right back on the road, all right? And whether it's guardrails for our protection, whether it's rumble strips to kind of wake us up again and for our protection, that's what God's law is about. It's for our protection. It's for our happiness. It's for our good. God's law isn't just like the commandant up there says, you do this or you will be shot. But it's because God, our heavenly parent, knows what will make us happy and what will make us enlightened and what will make us successful and bring us satisfaction. Oh, but we kick against them sometimes, don't we? Because we want to go do that thing that's in violation of our conscience. There's something about us that we still feel that temptation, that fatal attraction to step outside the boundaries of God's will. Where there is no vision, and by the way, the literal word for vision here is revelation. Where there is no revelation, no word from God that the people follow, they throw off restraint. That's literally what it says. They throw off restraint and they perish. When we throw off the restraining power of God's commandments in our lives. Now, remember, inside the boundaries of his commandments, God says, go for it. Be creative. Be imaginative. Can I be a little casual here? Have fun within the confines of God's law. Within the confines, the boundaries of his sacred will. There's a way that seems right, though. And if we don't carefully study what God's way is for us, we can fall prey to a fatal attraction and be lost. Sabbath keeping, tithing, marriage, you know, getting too close, too personal with someone who's not your marriage partner, perhaps. sometimes happens in workplaces. Watch it, men. Watch it, women. Okay? What about our, how can I call it, our doctrinal or our theological stances? Okay? People tend to tip one way or the other. The church sometimes historically tends to tip one way or the other, where the emphasis for a while is justification. Okay? You know, just Jesus loves you, he forgives you, love, acceptance, and forgiveness, you know, the mantra that we say here sometimes. And, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, you know. And if I want to be kind of careless, if I want to, you know, do worldly things, that's okay. God loves me anyhow. God understands. Okay. And there's some places in the church, and there's some time periods in the church where that seems to be the emphasis. And then the other side, we need to really, really hold up to the standard, brethren, and we need to become perfect overnight. Okay? We talked about it in Sabbath school. Again, I appreciated the Sabbath school lesson. The balance that it calls for. Whether conservative, whether liberal, whether moderate, the balance, justification and sanctification held in a beautiful harmony with one another. So that we're not too far to the right legalistically. We're not on that rumble strip that says, I gotta watch myself really, really close or God's gonna get me. And we're not too far to the left that says, hey, I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter how I live. Both, by the way, are fatal attractions. Both can get you lost. Unless we find the middle ground. Unless we find the harmony and the balance between being saved through the justifying grace of Jesus Christ and having our lives transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay? Fatal attractions. They're all over. The devil knows, by the way, what your fatal attraction is. I know he knows mine. I've had a time of it, you know, last week or so. You know, just he knows what gets under my skin and what sometimes cuts deep and what'll really pull on your walk with the Lord and really cause you to hunger for an answer and to almost cry out, Lord, where are you? Lord, how can you help? You know, he knows what our fatal attractions are. He knows what pull us towards the edge of the boundary of God's will. And what can pull us outside the boundary of God's will. That can cause us to find contentment and satisfaction and happiness through some other means than what God has given for us. Fatal attractions. It's so important, my friends, that we continue to be students of God's word. That we study it daily. That we know what God's will is for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Okay? That you flee from fornication, certainly. But that you flee from anything that would pull you away from Him. That would be outside the boundary of God's will. And by the way, when the Bible says flee fornication, or flee adultery, or flee any other kind of fatal attraction, it didn't say crawl away slowly, did it? It says get out of there. Do like Joseph when Potiphar's wife was coming on to him, right? Well, let me think about it. It sounds kind of attractive. She's a hot-looking woman, you know. And I'm not, you know, it's one thing if I act right at home, you know, in my father's household. I'm in Egypt now, you know. God understands. No. How can I do this thing and sin against God? And Joseph tears away from her and she grabs his coat and he won't even grab his coat back. Just get me out of the presence of this woman. Because I will not, under any circumstance, compromise my faith in obedience to God. Fatal attractions. I will not step outside the will of God. I will not do anything, by God's grace, I will not do anything that will compromise my marriage, that will compromise my status as a pastor, that will compromise my status as a parent, that will compromise, you know, my calling before God. By His grace, I intend to live within the boundaries of His will. The devil has attractions out there. And you know what? You know where your weaknesses are. You know, if you know yourself, You know what the devil's, you know, where your weakest spots are, where the devil can attack. Fatal, and they're attractive. If they weren't attractive, they wouldn't be tempting, would they? But he says, there's a way that seems right, but the end always results in death. By God's grace, may we always do the right way. Even if we have to say, just say no. Even if we have to do like Joseph, run off fleeing and leave our coat. Even if we fail sometimes. He says, repent and get back within the boundaries of my will. God's looking for a people to stay within the boundaries of his will. Not in a dull, perfectionistic, spiritually morbid kind of way. Not in a way that says, well, God, you kind of owe me now because I've been a good boy and I've done a lot of good things. But because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay? And I'm in a relationship with Jesus and I will do nothing to compromise that walk with Jesus. May God help us to be the people of vision, the people who follow the revealed will of God, who don't throw off God's restraints. But happy is he who keeps his law. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have revealed your will to us in Scripture. You have given us the way to live the life that is pleasing to you and that is ultimately satisfying and pleasing to us. Lord, you know sometimes the old devil, he can get close. He can make those attractions seem powerful. He can make those temptations seem overwhelming. But we thank you, Lord, that greater is he who is in us than the one who is in the world. And so, Lord, we choose to follow the leading of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, like Joshua, whatever the boundaries and fractions may be, Lord, like Joshua, may we be able to truly say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come whatever happens, whatever attractions may be, whatever temptations may pull us to the left or to the right, Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Help us to follow it, and may it truly transform us more fully into the image of Jesus, we pray. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.